Galatians chapter 5. Well, it's a great day. Our apologies that our projector is down. We had a couple of videos that was going to add to today, and we are working to get that fixed as soon as possible. The American story is a profound experiment in liberty that is deeply rooted in our Judeo-Christian heritage from the earliest pilgrims who crossed the Atlantic seeking religious freedom to the signing of the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776. Our foundational pursuit of unalienable rights reflects God's design for human dignity. While our story is marked by complexities and many failures, including the tragic realities of slavery and the struggle to ensure equality for all, still, the American church has consistently served as a moral compass for our nation to live up to its highest ideals. From the pulpits of the first Great Awakening that united the colonies to the abolitionist choirs of the 19th century, and certainly the faithful voices of the civil rights movement, believers have fought tirelessly to ensure that the beautiful words of our founders become the lived reality for every citizen. Before we read our text and I get into the sermon, let me remind you that this holiday is about so much more than hot dogs, cookouts, swimming pools, and fireworks. The 4th of July is about a country founded, rooted, and established on Christian principles. Not religious ideologies, but Christian principles. And if you're not certain if you believe that or not, then just notice what our founding fathers had to say in this regard. George Washington, the first U.S. president, said, "While we are zealously performing the duties of good citizens and soldiers, we certainly ought not to be inattentive to the higher duties of religion, to the distinguished character of patriots. It should be our highest glory to add the more distinguished character of Christian." Christian. Thomas Jefferson, the third U.S. president, drafter and signer of the Declaration of Independence, said, "God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm bases? A conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God." Patrick Henry, ratifier of the U.S. Constitution, wrote, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians." Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For this very reason, peoples of other faiths have been afforded asylum, prosperity, and freedom of worship here. Alexander Hamilton, signer of the Declaration of Independence and ratifier of the U.S. Constitution, said, "I have carefully examined the evidences of the Christian religion, and if I was sitting as a juror upon its authenticity, I would unhesitatingly give my verdict in its favor." Founded on Christian beliefs. It all began 250 years ago when on July 4th, 1776, 56 brave men signed a document known as the Declaration of Independence. Most don't have any idea how much it cost these men to do this. Let me share with you a few things. Five of these men were captured and tortured by the British before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned to the ground. 2 lost their sons in the war. 1 had 2 sons captured. And 9 fought and died from wounds or the hardships of war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship swept away from the seas by the British Navy. He eventually had to sell his home to pay his debts, and he died in rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in Congress without pay. Try to get someone to do that now. And he died a very poor man. Thomas Nelson's home was seized by the British at the Battle of Yorktown. It was used as a command post. Thomas urged General George Washington to open fire on it. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. Liberty has always exacted a price. And Americans have always stood up for freedom. However, freedom and liberty are not man-made notions. These concepts come from God. So today, as we gather to worship and take a little time to celebrate our country, let us be reminded that true enduring freedom is found not in political liberty, but in Jesus Christ. My sermon title today is Let Freedom Ring. I want you to notice with me in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Number one, the purpose of freedom. This verse of Scripture is so easy to understand. The newest of Christians can comprehend it immediately. This is a very doctrinal book, the book of Galatians, but here in chapter 5, it turns to application. Paul was teaching great theological truths through the first few chapters, but now here in chapter 5, he speaks very practically to us. And in the opening verse of this incredible chapter, he says, very simply, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You need to hear that. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be encumbered once more by a yoke of slavery. The purpose of freedom, Paul says, is to set one free. Wow, you see how easy the Bible is to understand? There's no hidden meaning in that. There's no hidden agenda. It means what it says and says what it means. The purpose of freedom is to set men free. I don't know if you're aware or not, but all of us are born into the bondage of sin and self. And it's the greatest bondage known to man. We have a way of defiling things, don't we? And certainly we do that to ourselves, but God wants something better for us. He desires something better for us, and He shares with us what that is. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Christ has set us free. John 8:36 tells us, if the Son of Man makes you free, then you are free indeed. Right? It's His purpose. Jesus desires to set us free. But the question then begs to be asked, free for what purpose? Free for what purpose? I need you to understand that we did not have to fight a battle to win our spiritual freedom. That was a gift from God. We had to fight battles, many battles, to win our freedom as a nation. But we did not have to do that spiritually because God came. He sent His Son Jesus into the world. Jesus came in the image of God, and He procured our freedom for us. It was Jesus who died on the cross of Calvary. He laid down his life. No man took it from him, the Bible says, but he freely laid down his life. He freely laid down his life in order to procure and secure our freedom as people. Jesus did that. That's a beautiful thought, isn't it? That someone would willingly die for us in our place, in our stead. And that God the Father would send his Son is the most magnificent concept known to mankind, because none of us could step into that place. None of us would. It's unfathomable to us that we could give our child, give our son for someone else, and not just a good person, but the sins of the world. But God did just that in order to set us free. So we didn't fight a spiritual battle for this freedom, but rather it was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is a gift. But freedom does not mean that we have the right to do anything that we choose or want to do. There are people, it's unbelievable, but it's true, there are people who preach that from pulpits all across the world, that we've been set free, God's grace is enough, and certainly God's grace is enough. It's amazing, it's incredible, and you can live your life any way you choose. You can indulge yourself in the things of this world, in the carnality of the world, the sins of the world. You can do whatever you want because God's grace is amazing. It's plenty. It's enough. And all you have to do is ask God, confess those things to God, and He is faithful and just to forgive. Now, that is true up to a point. God is gracious, and He's loving, and He's kind, and He is forgiving, and He does desire to have a right relationship with us, so He forgives a great deal many sins. But He does not appreciate us flaunting and abusing His grace. So just because we have freedom in Christ and freedom in God and freedom from our sin, that does not mean that we have the right to do anything that we choose. Through Christ, we have been set free. And I think this is the best way to explain it. We've been set free from the bondage of sin, but not the bounds. You get that? Let me illustrate this for you. One might say that Jesus broke the bonds, but He did not remove the bounds. Bonds are grievous. We can imagine that and know it full well, but bounds are gracious. Keeps us safe. Bonds are meant to constrict us, but bounds are meant more to control us. Bonds are hurtful. Bounds are helpful. When our forefathers fought for freedom from the oppressive British rule, they did not, in turn, create a society without laws in order to let people choose and do whatever they wanted to do. They were shrewd enough to know that life without limits is chaos. There has to be some boundaries. That doesn't mean we're not free. It just means we're free to do what is good and right. You can't just live your life, even here in America, this is the freest country on the planet. But you can't just do anything you want. If you think you can, just get out here on 27, run about 100 miles an hour back and forth for about 30 minutes and see what happens. Eventually, someone's going to stop you and tell you you can't do that. It's probably going to be a guy with a great big brim hat, and he's not going to be happy, right? But we are free to come and go. We are free to drive on a highway, go to our destination, and do so without having to ask permission. Not free to do whatever we choose, but free to do what is good and right. The purpose of freedom is to set us free. Jesus has set us free. Thank God that He has. Notice, secondly, the power of freedom. The power of freedom. It is, verse 1 again, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be encumbered once more by a yoke of slavery. Let me give you a little context to our passage. Paul, the great apostle, is writing to the church at Galatia. This church is made up of primarily Gentiles, maybe completely Gentiles, but a group of people known as the Judaizers had come there and was teaching a false doctrine. The false doctrine was this: well, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing, but you have to follow through. You have to follow through by obeying the laws. And these Judaizers, these Jewish people, were trying to indoctrinate the Gentiles to follow through with circumcision. You have to be obedient to the laws. You have to keep the laws. And those encumbering rules that the Pharisees had made, the saved people, people who had trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, or said at least that they did, were now teaching that there are some of these things that we still have to do if we're going to be right with God. And Paul was like, no. Listen, has nothing to do with that. This is a heart matter. It's not a flesh matter. And do not be encumbered once more. You used to be encumbered, but don't do it again by a yoke of slavery. This is just another yoke of slavery. And don't fall into this trap. Don't find yourself in this snare. Because Jesus is the one who came and broke the snare of the fowler to set us free. And he wants us to enjoy this freedom. There's great power in this freedom. So what is this power behind our freedom? What can ensure that we won't ever have to be in bondage again? Well, we find that in John chapter 8, verse 32. Very plainly, the Bible says, and Jesus is speaking here, and you will know the truth. And it's the truth that will set you free. It's the truth that will make you free. So then we have to ask the question, if you're a good Bible student, then what's the truth? Well, the answer to that is, it's not so much a what as it is a who. Right? John 14, 6, Jesus again speaking said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the truth. Jesus is the truth. He is truth himself. So Paul said, stand firm in the truth. And he's talking specifically about the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the one who is truth. Stand firm in this truth. Stand firm in this gospel that I have preached to you. Stand firm. Don't be swayed. Don't be pulled away. Don't deny. Don't walk away from. Stand here, firm in the truth. So how do we do that? How do we stand firm in the truth? Sometimes we read these verses of Scripture and we have the knowledge of it, but we don't have the practicality of it. How do I stand in truth? Well, the Bible teaches that we must believe it. You've got to hear the truth. You've got to hear the gospel. But then we have to believe it. Verse 5 and 6 here in Galatians chapter 5 confirms that. Paul says it this way: but by faith, belief, heart belief, faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. That's not what we're dealing with. It's not what we're talking about. It's not what he requires. What matters is faith expressing itself through love. That's what matters. So the power behind our freedom is truth. The truth is Jesus Christ himself. Paul tells us to stand firm in this truth. We do that by believing in Jesus Christ and no other. Paul said, listen, if you're swayed by these Judaizers to go be circumcised, then you're depending upon your own self, your own works. And that's not what you're called to do. You're called to believe in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not of works. Stand firm. It's by faith that we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the hope of righteousness. What matters is faith expressing itself through love, the purpose of freedom, the power of freedom, and lastly, the principle of freedom. Verse 13 and 14 says, "For you, brothers, we're called to freedom." You're called to freedom. Out of the pit of hell, you heard a voice calling out to you, saying, "Come. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will bring freedom to your life." We're called to freedom. And then Paul says this, "But do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." That's what we were talking about a moment ago. "But rather serve one another in love." Serve one another in love. The entire law is fulfilled in a single decree. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's so hard. It's not hard to understand. It's very hard to do. That's the reason we want to do other things. I'd much rather do something concerning me. I'd much rather change me. Let me do something, God, than to just love my neighbor. Love my neighbor, that's difficult. Because that's not just the dude next door. You remember that story, the story of the Good Samaritan. Who's my neighbor? Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. Listen, those in the world are our neighbors. Those around us are our neighbors. Everyone in this building is your neighbor. Everyone outside this building is your neighbor. And the command is, love your neighbors. Well, I can love some of my neighbors. I've got a neighbor, Ben Henson, who lives next door to me at 418 Bonds Road. He's a great guy. I can love him. That's no problem. That's no problem. But there might be somebody six doors down that ain't as good as Ben. You mean I got to love him too? Well, I don't even know him. That's part of loving someone. Get to know him. I used to know everybody on our road because there wasn't but four of us. Now there's 400. It's like, who are all these people and where are they coming from and where's your mothers? Start acting like something. It's a hard thing to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. I don't look at my neighbor like I do myself in the mirror and go, "Boy, you're a good-looking, handsome rascal." I don't do that to my neighbor, but I should. There's two things here that Paul is talking about. Notice, number one, the selfish loyalty to ourselves. We've all got a selfish loyalty to ourselves. Verse 13, the first part, "For you, brothers, were called to freedom, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." We have this selfish loyalty to ourselves. Do you like to buy yourself things? Oh, look. All the young ladies in the building was like, "Oh, God, he's talking to me, man." I saw eight heads drop all at once. Like, oh, no. New shoes. New bags. I love to buy myself stuff. I love it. We have this selfish loyalty to ourselves, but he says, don't use our freedom for that purpose. But then, not only the selfish loyalty to ourselves, he also talks about the sincere love of others. Then we go on. Rather, instead of using your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, do things you ought not do. Rather, serve one another in love. This is how you know if you love your brother or love your neighbor or not. You serve them. You serve them. As a matter of fact, you can't really say that you love someone unless you're willing to serve them. You may tolerate them. You have an uncle or an aunt or a cousin that you tolerate. You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family type deal, you know. And you try to avoid the family reunion because of this one guy that you know is going to be there. And it's just like, I can't do it. I can't go. Something has to come up. Anything, you know. Because of that one guy. People just get on your nerves. Have you ever been to Walmart and somebody just get on your nerves? In Walmart, you don't even know them. Like, you can't. How does some? Well, Chris is at Walmart every day and people are on his nerves. But I'm talking about you're just walking through the store and somebody gets on your nerves. You don't know who they are. They ain't talking to you. You ain't talking to them, but you mad at them by the time you leave. Like, who is this nut? And why do they wear their pajamas to Walmart? Put some clothes on. Like, good grief. You can't say you love someone unless you're willing to serve them. Love on them. Do for them. Care about them. Reach out to them. Take food to them. And I'm not talking about the food that you cooked and you don't like and you wouldn't eat and you're going to take it to your neighbor and act like you're being somebody. I'm talking about do your best dish. And then just knock on the door and say, hey, I'm right up the road here. I don't know who you are. We've not met, but I just wanted to say hi. And here's a little something. Now, they're probably not going to eat it because they don't know you either, and they don't know how many cats you have in the house. But you've done your duty. You've done what you're supposed to do. Love on them. Serve them. If you hear of someone that is hurting and broken, they don't have to live on your street. They don't have to live in your town. If you know of someone that's hurting, do something for them. That's the reason the church has always reached out into the communities and reached to the world. We do for people in places in this world that we've never been to, may never get to go to, but we're, as a church, reaching out to these communities by gifts to missionaries and through prayers. We want to reach the world. We want the world to know that we're a good neighbor. We're a good neighbor. The freedom that we've been given and blessed with should be passed along. So Paul makes it abundantly clear that we have not been set free to live out our own selfish desires in this world, but that we are freed by Christ to live our lives for His glory and to help those around us. We should live our life. Listen, we should live our life putting God first and others second. That's not what America looks like today. It's not what America looks like. They used to use JOY as an acronym, JOY, J-O-Y, Jesus first, ourselves. No, I'm sorry. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. If we would live our lives like that, can you imagine what kind of world this would be? It would be awesome, wouldn't it? And that's what God desires for us. He wants us to live in a beautiful world, in a beautiful place. He not only wants that for us, He has empowered us for that purpose. He wants you to know the full expression of His love in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, and to share that with others. And if we do that, the world is a better place. It's a better place. We read about the first church, the first century church, and after the day of Pentecost, when all these people were being added to the church daily, such as should be saved, as we read in the book of Acts. The Bible says that they had all things in common. But it goes on, we should understand that they had all things in common because they have a common faith in Jesus Christ and a belief, and they were coming together for that purpose, and it had to be a beautiful, incredible, and exciting time. But it was more than that. The Bible said that they went and sold all that they had, and they gave to each one who had need. That's incredible, isn't it? Like, this was voluntarily. This, and this is the difference. Listen, communism is different than communism. Communism takes all that you have and distributes as somebody up the chain decides it should be done. Communism is us freely giving away to others as we're led in our hearts and spirits to do so. And there's a big difference in the two. Communism is what Christ has called us to. Communism is Satan's cheap substitute for that. And he has a substitute for everything that God has. And it's a poor one at that. But when we get our hearts right, then all of a sudden, every time we hear of someone who has a need, we're just reacting and acting out in the love of Christ, right? This has happened this week in this church. I made a couple of calls and texts and said, hey, we've got a couple in the church that needs some help, needs to be loved on. And this church began to respond. Touch these lives. That's what honors God. That's what freedom is all about. Able to do for others. Let me close with a couple of walking points. Number one, freedom is not free. It costs heaven the best it had. Just like our freedom in America costs something. Soldiers' lives, hardships, so too our liberties as Christians come to us by Christ and His sacrifice. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave, such a big word, God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Freedom is not free. It cost heaven the best it had. And then lastly, freedom is a gift, one you can accept or reject. You guys pray for Jesse as he tries to get his convertible top up. Freedom is a gift, one you can accept or reject. John 1:11 says, speaking of Jesus Christ, He came to His own, and His own received Him not. They rejected Him. 1 Thessalonians 4:8 says, therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. And then Hebrews 2:3 shares this incredible warning. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Freedom is a gift. One you can accept or reject. What are you going to do about that?